I mentioned next Sunday or next Saturday, we're going to be doing a little bit of pew moving. Some of you who sit near the back may find you're a little bit closer in as you come in. We're adjusting things around. We're going to add some handicap spaces, one here and a couple maybe towards the back, and moving things around so that it works a little bit better for us. This past week, like a number of you, I'm kind of into pop culture and I like to watch movies and I like to watch television. So I've talked to a number of you, and a number of you are watching the Netflix series Stranger Things. And if you haven't been watching it, you may have heard about it. For those of you who aren't in the know on this, it is kind of a pop culture phenomenon. There were, on the first 2 days, 366,000 people watched the entire series over a two-day period. And beyond that, over 9 million people have watched at least one episode in the last week and a half. So that's how big of a pop culture phenomena this thing is. And I was watching it like everybody else. For those of us who grew up or lived in the 80s, and I worked in radio in the 80s, which was a cool time to be there, it's a throwback to the time of big hair and techno pop music and awkward teen and preteen years and romance. It's got all these interesting elements. It's a nod to the Steven Spielberg films like E.T. and The Goonies, and it's got those kinds of elements. The story is about a group of kids in a small town, and Will, one of their friends, disappears while out riding his bike, and so they go out to try to track him down, and tracking him down brings them into a major confrontation with an evil monster. In the story, there is an alternate reality, which the kids call the Upside Down. And this is a place that's dark and evil, and it mirrors the real world, except that everything there is wrong and twisted. It's where the monsters live. The Upside Down is opposite of the ways things should be. What's good in their world is now reversed. It's black, it's dark, it's evil in the Upside Down. And as I think about the world in which we live in right now, it's not hard for us to imagine that we're living in an Upside Down world that's filled with darkness. And I look at my iPad in the morning for the news every morning, and you turn on the television and you see all these different things that are happening around us. The emergence of monsters like Harvey Weinstein, who it seems sexually assaulted so many women they cannot keep track of it. And it's brought a lot of awareness about that particular issue. We hear and reread about the mass shootings in Las Vegas, the neo-Nazi supremacist gathering in Charlotte, racial hatred that comes even to our own community at times. This past week's terrorist attack in New York City just continues to bring home the fact that there is something not quite right in our world. In fact, there's something very, very wrong. In the middle of this, it sometimes feels like the church and Christianity are also upside down. It feels like we aren't looking a whole lot different than the world around us, and therefore we aren't really having a whole lot of impact sometimes. It's like we're living in that alternate upside-down universe, and we just can't find our way home. We know what's right. We know where it is. We know who it comes from in Jesus. But we feel powerless in the face of darkness. You ever feel like that? There are just some days you look at it and you shake your head and you wonder, what can I do about this? How can I make an impact? How can I make a difference? Well, what if I propose to you this morning that there is another way to live? That there's a way that is so radical that it pushes back the darkness and it makes the world take notice. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's just ask the Lord to lead us in. Lord God, we need your help to shine in the darkness, to show people the way out in the upside down, to live upside down from the darkness of the world, and to bring the light of Jesus in a very obvious way. As we look at spiritual fruit this morning, prepare us to receive, to understand and to grow in the area of the fruit of kindness. We ask you to reveal yourself, Lord. Unfold the meaning of your Bible and teach us how to obey and live in a fresh new way. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We are in a spiritual series called Growing Fruit, and it explores the spiritual fruit of the Spirit as they're listed in Galatians chapter 5. Last week, we started with the hardest word. We started as we list the fruit, we kind of jumped to the middle, and we started with this word forbearance, which is one of the more difficult words. We also translate that patience or long-suffering. This week, we're a little bit different. This week, we are focusing on kindness, which is maybe it sounds easier to get around, but it might be a little harder to do even than forbearance at times. One of the reasons kindness is not an easy word to define is that it crosses over into other territory. It's hard to pin down because several words and ideas are similar to it. Words that overlap, things like goodness and mercy, come into that same zone as kindness. The Theological Dictionary says that kindness is goodness, friendliness, genuine goodness of the heart, a kind nature, and all these things lead to acts of kindness. Kindness results in benevolence. You know, I've been doing a lot of reading about the first century, and there are a lot of people who are sort of re-examining some of the things that we believe about how Christians lived in the first century. For one, you know, we're beginning to realize that when we look at Scripture, we often take our North American context, you know, where we live today in North America, and we try to apply that or squeeze that into Scripture, and it comes out a little warped because that's not really what was happening in that time. But we're beginning to understand we have to sometimes look at Scripture through the eyes of Judaism, that this was a Jewish world for the most part, and then moving into the Gentile world, and we have to have an understanding of what was going on. And I've come to realize that Christians in the first century, they stood out for a reason, for a number of reasons, actually. They took care of the sick. They brought food to prisoners. They fed the poor. They clothed the needy. The behavior was so counterculture, so upside down, that it didn't make any sense to the Romans or the people who were around them. In fact, it just seemed like nobody else did this kind of stuff. Only those crazy followers of Jesus were doing this stuff. You may be aware that the name Christian was originally given as an insult that was thrown at Christians to mock them. That comes from a word, the word Christian, Christianos, comes from a word Christos, which means Christ. And we believe that it meant something originally like little Christs. You know, as the imitators of Christ, but they didn't mean it in a good way. We mean it in a positive way when we use that phrase. Well, that word, Christian, only appears in the New Testament three times. It shows up twice in the book of Acts, and it shows up once in the book of 1 Peter. And it might surprise you that Christians never refer to themselves as Christians. They refer to themselves as Christ followers, as servants of Christ, terms like that. But they don't usually use this particular word. In fact, they don't. A growing number of scholars think that we've made a mistake in understanding this original insult, that the word may not have been based on this word for Christ, that it may have been originally written as Christos, which is the word for kindness. In fact, the oldest manuscript that we have of the Bible has this word, Christos, and not the word that we translate Christian. And that's kind of interesting if you think about it. What it suggests is that God's people were so kind that it earned them a nickname. Think about that. Imagine people saying, "There go the kind people." You know? Now, we might use it in a more derogatory fashion today. We might say, "Well, she's a goody-goody two-shoes." You ever hear that expression when you were a kid? Somebody who behaved so well that they were mocked. Christos, kindness. Or maybe we could translate that kind people. There are the kind people. If that's how the word really was originally written, if that's the way it was intended to have been understood, that the Christians were the kind people, they probably meant it as a little bit of a mockery, and they probably meant it as a bit of a pun on the name of Christ. But it also reflects that they kind of thought it was stupid what the Christians were doing. Can you imagine? In this dark and corrupt world of the first century, and you know, around the time of the first century, so many people were crucified that in Palestine they ran out of trees. That's the dark world in which they lived. The Jews were almost prisoners in their own land. They could come and go, but they really couldn't do what they wanted. In fact, often their worship opportunities and rights were infringed very highly. They could be snatched or grabbed at any time by a Roman soldier and forced to carry bundles or to do things against their will. They even got forced to try. The Romans tried to force them to do things that they considered to be blasphemy. They were occupied. They were an oppressed people. And in the middle of this very cruel life were the Christos, were the Christians. They performed acts of kindness. And this kindness was a form of grace. It was not earned. It wasn't deserved. It was just freely given by people who followed Christ. And their behavior was like a bright, bright light in the dark. It stood out enough to get them a nickname. A nickname. Now, in that Roman soldier world, or Roman world, the soldier had the right to stop a Jew and make him carry a heavy load, and you couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus speaks into that. He says, if anybody forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Instead of putting up a fuss, instead of being angry or bitter, the suggestion is that they do it willingly. Their oppressor might mean it to hurt you, or to humiliate you. But Jesus sort of says to them, you turn that upside down. You turn that around. You go willingly. You turn that into an act of kindness. Now imagine our world today with Christians following this same example. Imagine all of our brothers and sisters in Christ going the extra mile, as we call it. Stepping in to help people without any question as to whether or not we deserve it. Don't you find yourself, I find myself sometimes getting into that kind of debate with myself, you know. Does that person that I'm going to help, do they really deserve it? Do they really need it? You know, you ask yourself all of these questions. Imagine just helping and letting God sort it out. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be good stewards. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be careful not to enable those who are scamming the system. But maybe it means we put a much higher emphasis on kindness than on our skepticism. Imagine Christians in our own congregation here doing so many acts of kindness that people in town begin to take notice. Maybe somebody writes an article in the paper because it's such a surprise. So many acts of kindness that people begin to ask questions like, why are you doing this? Why are you helping people? What would be the witness for God when we tell them, we do it because we're followers of Jesus? Plain and cut dry, plain and simple. Do you think that they might want to learn more about that God we follow? Do you think that they might even want to follow that God? Kindness is a quality that God wants to develop in us. If we follow Jesus, and if we grow at our relationship with Him, and become an actual Christ follower instead of a Jesus follower wannabe, God will create kindness inside of us. Or God will take the kindness that you already have, and He'll make it supernaturally bigger. A kind of supercharged kindness. You know, I was thinking as we were doing this, we almost need a superhero for kindness, you know, a Captain K or a Captain Kind or something like that. You know, we need some kind of an example to follow. We need someone to emulate. And then I have to say, wait a minute. We have God. Kindness is one of the attributes of God. Romans 11:22 says, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in this kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. We human beings are fallen in nature. We know that. We have been corrupted by a nature that's been passed down to us generation after generation, and no matter what we do on our own, we just can't live fully the way that God created us to be or wants us to become. But God, in His kindness, offers us forgiveness and a restoration and salvation. We sang about that a few minutes ago. In Christ, we can overcome the part of us that wants to drag us away from God. Jesus brought this gift when He gave His own life for us on the cross. God was kind to us. To those who reject God, He seems stern, and He is. But to those who receive Jesus and continue to follow Him, we understand that He is kind. 1 Corinthians 13, we talked about this a little bit last week. 1 Corinthians 13, this wonderful list of the attributes of love, godly love, we understand that it actually represents God's own love. It describes His love, and therefore we want God to produce this love inside of us. That's why we often use it in wedding ceremonies. We'd like to see God produce that same godly love in our marriage relationships. Well, here we are. As you look there, it begins, love is patient, love is kind. Love is kind. That's pretty important. It's the second thing on the list. Last week we talked about patience. This week we're talking about kindness. God Himself is kind. And that's an amazing thing. He wants us to be kind. God's kindness is mentioned dozens of times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And God wants to produce that same character attribute in both you and in me. A few years back, a St. Louis woman was in a restaurant with some friends, and at the end of the meal, she got her bill, and it had an 18% tip automatically added. She wasn't very happy about that. And you know, restaurants do that all the time these days. They'll add the tip automatically. And she wrote on the bill, I give God 10%. Why should you get 18? And for some reason, she decided it was really important that the waitress know that she was a pastor. The waitress was insulted, but she also thought it was kind of humorous. So she took this photograph and put it up on the internet site Reddit. And it got picked up by a number of news services, and it was seen literally by millions of people all over the world. Now think about that. Think if we had done something unkind and it gets seen by millions of people. Well, at some point the pastor apologized for her behavior and she said it was a lapse in judgment that just got blown out of proportion. Well, we might think that's great. She at least apologized. That's a good thing. Then she called up the restaurant and got the girl fired. Now, what kind of message do you think that sends about Christian believers? Was that kind or was that unkind? Do you think that made friends for Jesus? Probably not. Not very likely. So how we live out our faith makes a real difference, doesn't it? Especially in this area of kindness. Instead of shining the light for Jesus, this pastor was really projecting darkness. I read a description of God's kindness the other day, and I thought it was kind of great. It says this about kindness. It says, God's kindness is constant mercy and the readiness to help by God, or God's readiness to help us, even in the face of ongoing sin. Readiness to help. even in the face of our fallenness. Maybe our kindness ought to look a little bit like that. I know that some of you are already really good at this. This is, you know, really something special that you do. Kindness makes a huge difference in this world. A huge difference. If we're Christ followers, you know, this Christianos or Christos, if we're Christ followers, we ought to reflect kindness, the kindness of God. And that could have a huge impact. In fact, we are the light. And by our kindness, I believe we have a much greater influence on people around us than we do with our preaching. Does that make sense? Because it's us preaching with our lives. It was the very simplest kind of inclusion and an invitation to dinner that led to my own conversion. The kindness of a family who just invited me at a time when I was really lonely in my life, and they invited me to come to dinner. And that was the beginning of how I came to receive Christ. Receiving Jesus, in my case, was the outcome of the kindness of his people. Can have a major impact. As we conclude this morning, I want to suggest to you that there are several ways that we can demonstrate this kindness. In 1982, a woman by the name of Ann Herbert was sitting in a restaurant. She wrote on a placemat this phrase that became famous: practice random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty. Well, in the 80s, it was very popular. And, you know, if you were around in the 80s, you may remember how that was expressed. I propose that we try to make that popular again, but for the sake of Jesus. Here's a couple of suggestions. Bonnie sent me an article the other day. We put the link for this article up on the Facebook page this morning. So if you're looking for it, you can go and you can read that. But let me just pull a few suggestions from that, because I think they're very practical and they're very good things for us to do in terms of kindness. The first thing is make a list of prospects. Do you know somebody who needs an act of kindness? Struggling college student, maybe a widow or a widower living by themselves who needs the encouragement, a new mom, a teenager, a young couple, some retirees. Yeah, I think we have a few of all of those people. Or maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood that you notice. Make a list of some of those people. You know, it's easy for us to overlook the opportunities right in our own backyard when we're looking over the back fence, you know? So here's another suggestion. Identify true needs. What's a true need? True needs don't have to be very big. You know, Eric talked about just opening the door for somebody. That's a good one. Carrying your umbrella, sharing it with a stranger on the way to their car, you know? Those kinds of things, carrying something for somebody. The next time you're making a meatloaf or a cake or a pie or something, make a little one for your lady who lives across the street by herself. There are lots and lots of ways you can do that. About Thanksgiving, I think it was the first year we were in our house, we were able to purchase some pies from our youth who were doing a fundraiser. And we purchased enough pies, seven or eight pies, and Bonnie took them and gave them to our neighbors all through our community, or all around us. And it was interesting how that opened a number of doors for us in terms of friendship and relationship. And we just meant it as an act of kindness with nothing expected, but it just was so interesting. And so now we know our neighbor across the street really well, and our neighbor Bruce across the alley. Now he'll stop and, you know, every time he sees us, he'll stop and talk to us. And we know the ladies across the corner, and we know the ladies up the hill. And, you know, it's so interesting. All it takes is a small thing to open some doors. Another thing that we can do is go for meaning over money. It doesn't have to cost a lot of money. In fact, it doesn't have to cost anything at all. What does it take to pick up the telephone and call somebody and encourage them? Or to go over and say hi? Or to write a card and send a card? You know, there's all kinds of little things that we could do that mean a lot in terms of kindness. But people remember those kinds of things. And then the fourth area is take some cues from the Bible. There's lots and lots of Bible suggestions. Some examples of kindness in the Bible include things like making clothes, providing food, providing drink, you know. Talks about the cup of cold water. Carrying a load. Hospitality. Words of encouragement. There's just a multitude of things that the Scripture suggests we could do for kindness. And of course, the most important thing, the kindest thing we can do is when given the real opportunity, after we've begun to build a relationship especially, is to share the good news about Jesus Christ. It's probably the kindest thing we can do. But, you know, a lot of us, we try to do that upside down. We try to, you know, we meet somebody and we want to thrust four spiritual laws into their hands. Or say, do you know the Lord? In our first conversation, that usually isn't going to go over too well. But if we build a relationship with that person, in fact, I have a prayer I pray, and I encourage you to try this out if you've not prayed this before. With people, especially people you want to share Christ with, I pray, Lord, let them ask the question. Let them ask the question. When we were in college, I used to work in this big warehouse, and I used to pray that prayer for my fellow employees all the time when I would go into work. And I can tell you that dozens of times people would come to me and say, well, you go to that Bible college over there, right? You're a Christian. You're going to be a pastor, aren't you? You know, and all these questions that lead to deeper spiritual issues. And 9 times out of 10, all I had to do was listen, because they were more than anxious to talk to you about the deep spiritual needs in their life. And on the very last day that I worked there, one of the young men that I've been talking to a little bit over and over came out to me as I was leaving on my last day in the parking lot, and he said, how do I become a Christian? And I prayed with him in the parking lot on that day, only because I paid attention and I listened and prayed that prayer a lot. Simple things mean a great deal. There are lots of more suggestions on that link on our Facebook page if you want to go look them up, or if you don't have Facebook, you can ask me and we'll get that for you. But let me just say this. Let's be known for our kindness. Let's let that be what we're known for. I think we're already known as a pretty friendly group of people. Let's extend that friendliness to include acts of kindness that begin to make friends for Jesus on a whole different level. We need to live upside down from the world. We need to live different from the world. And just by doing these acts of kindness, we shine light in that place of darkness. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be kind. In fact, I pray, produce in me your godly kindness. That same kindness that reached out and gave us that ability to transform through Jesus and through the sacrifice of the cross. And because you've come, we can be more like you through your Holy Spirit. Lord, produce in us spiritual fruit, not only so that we can do things for you, but also so that we can be like you. Let us shine light in the darkness. And Lord, may people see the light and be drawn to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.